So there's going to be a big flood.
Yeah.
And Hashem tells Noach to build a big boat, or more accurately, a big floating barge. And this floating barge will have on it all the animals and provisions for a very long time.
Demons, all kinds of things.
Even demons. Chapter 7 of Genesis. Second reading of Parshas Noach. Vayemer Hashem l'Noach. Almighty God says to Noach, Boy Ata, come, you, b'chol beischa, all of your family, el hateva, to the teva, call it the ark, because that's what proverbially it's called. Right? It's a big floating barge. It's a big square, rectangle, actually. Ki oischa ra'isi tzadik l'fanai. It's only you that I have seen as a tzaddik, a righteous person before me, b'dor hazeh, in this generation. Okay. So, the obvious question is that the parsha began by saying tzaddik tamim. Mm-hmm. And now he became a tzaddik? He got downgraded? What's the pshat? So Rashi says, v'loy nemet tzaddik tamim. It doesn't say tzaddik tamim, even though that's what's discussed earlier. Mikan, from here we can see sha'imrim miktas shivchay shal adam befanav. When you're in front of a person, do not speak about their virtues. Don't praise them fully, only partially. It's always nice to give compliments, but don't go all the way. But kulay, you can be extremely complimentary, go all the way, shalei befanav, when you're not in front of them. Before Hashem was telling us, it's a historical document, that's what he told Moshe Rabbeinu to write, that there was a person, his name was Noach, he was a tzaddik, he was a tamim. Here we're talking about Noach himself. Hashem says to Noach, I saw you have been a tzaddik. Since you're a tzaddik lefanai, so that's miksas shivchei, not kulei. Now why is it says tzaddik lefanai, a tzaddik before me, and not before God, he wasn't a tzaddik? So the Kliyoker says something gevaldik. He says, most of the people in Noach's generation were basically trying to break the law and get away with it. Sound familiar? Break the law and get away with it. It was all about corruption. So what they wanted to do was, they said, you know, you're not allowed to steal, but you can steal small, tiny amounts. And if you don't have one large heist, then you can't be incriminated. And therefore, they would steal very, very small amounts, like these computer companies, or credit card companies, probably, that were caught, or the banks stealing half a cent from 500,000 people. You still have a cent, 500,000 people. Not bad. That's not a bad day's work. So they did this kind of game. And therefore, they would be able to, they were under the law. So Hashem says, not so Noach. Noach did not use loopholes. He was tzaddik lefonai. He was a tzaddik before me. And what Hashem knows, he was still a tzaddik. And so, here's what you should do. Mikol ha-behima ha-tahira. From all of the pure animals. Tikach lecha shiva shiva. You'll take seven at a time, pairs of seven, ish ve ishte, man and wife. Umina behema asher lei tehera, and for the behema that is not pure, what should you do with that? He, shnayim ish ve ishte, two, man and his wife. And I'm translating that literally, I'm doing that purposefully, because that presents a question. So the first thing is, ha tehera, that's like in Pasha Shmini, that shows up in the middle of Leviticus. How is Noach supposed to know what's tahira, what's not that? What difference does it make? They weren't even allowed to eat animals before the flood altogether. Obvious question. So Rashi says, what would become tahir for the Jewish people? Noach is not Jewish. But this would become tahir for the Jewish people. Lamadnu, this teaches us, shalamad Noach tahira, that Noach was a real Talmud Chacham. He learned a lot of tahira. And actually, Noach's protege, his best student, was a man many, many years younger than him. His name was?
Terah.
Avraham.
Avraham?
Avraham Avinu studied Torah under Noach. Huh. Not now, long after the flood. But Noach was a big Talmud Chacham. So Noach was very wise, and he had received many traditions. And therefore he knew. He knew that someday there was going to be a Jewish people. He knew that someday this Jewish people was going to get commandments. And he knew that there was going to be something called kosher food someday. He knew these things. So therefore, Hashem doesn't have to explain things. He says, tells him, it's going to be Tahira. Noach knows. Clearly he knows, because God didn't tell him. God just, matter-of-factly, conveys the message to him.
But what Torah did they study when there was no Torah?
What Torah did they study? The ideas of Torah, what we would call the oral Torah.
Disseminated by who?
Taught to Hashem It's Adam Rishon, Chava. Adam wrote a Sefer. He was the first author. The book called Sefer Yetzirah.
Yeah.
Shiva, Shiva. What's up with the numbers that change? Pairs of seven and pairs of two. Rashi says that the pairs of seven is Kedei Sheyakrev Mehem Korban Betzeisei, in order that he would be able to bring offerings when he would leave. Now, the Rebbe once pointed out that Nev not necessarily know he was going to bring offerings. It doesn't say that anywhere. Rashi's telling you. You want to know why he brought seven? Oh, the answer is, you look in Chazal and find that there was his business, that's because of the Korbanos. And you look later in the Pesukim talk about the Korbanos. That only happens later. Now, the question that we could ask, a very obvious question is, why does it say Ish V'Ishtei? That sounds ridiculous. Animals have weddings. So the Rambam talks about the Samaria Nevuchim. And the Rambam says, and Radak actually quotes the Rambam, Samaria Nevuchim. And he says that it's a shame hamushal. It's a euphemism. That's what people are familiar with. So since people are familiar with the idea of matrimony, man and his wife. So Hashem talked about the animals, matrimony, man and his wife. But obviously, animals don't have man and wife. And interestingly, when it comes to the next pasuk Gimel, it says Gam me'ayfa shamayim, also from the winged creatures, of the birds. Shiva shiva, zachar u'mekeva. There it doesn't say ish v'ishtei. There it says male and female. And here it says clearly that it's l'chayes zera al pnei kol haaretz. The reason you have to take male and female is so that we can see procreation, we can see a repopulation of planet Earth. So why doesn't it say ish v'ishtei with regard to the Eif HaShemayim? Why does it say Zachar Nekeva? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, because the birds don't reproduce in a manner which is akin to humanity. They don't reproduce with a pregnancy and a birth. So therefore, the human euphemism doesn't make sense. They lay eggs. Eggs hatch. And that's not something we really can relate to. Since, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Bird. Mrs. Bird went to the maternity ward. It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, cats and dogs and so on and so forth, cows and donkeys, they do, like, it's semi-human. So therefore, the terminology could apply. Why do we have this business as Gam Me'ayf HaShemayim? So the Gam is because there is also a difference between the pure birds and the non-pure birds. We didn't even hear anything about the non-pure birds. But the answer is very simple. Because the non-pure birds are very, very few. Almost all birds are kosher. We just don't know with certainty. Almost all birds are kosher. How do we know this? Because the Torah lists the birds that are not kosher. And there are over 90,000 species of birds. The Torah only lists, however, litany of 30 birds. It means most birds are kosher. 97.5% of birds would be kosher.
So what do we mean all the birds not listed?
Why do we? Because we decided at some point, our sages decided, that since we could be mistaken, and since maybe this bird we're eating is one of those birds that's not kosher, we know some of them with certainty, but some of them we're not sure of. So therefore, the safe thing to do is, whatever we don't have a tradition for, we shouldn't eat. Well, is there a question of modern times? The turkey. Nobody ever saw a turkey. So we have no tradition for turkey. So the rabbis of the time decided that turkey was just a big, ugly chicken. That's it, a big chicken and finished. But the shalah said no, didn't accept that. I mean, there's like virtually no question that the turkey is not in any way possibly identifiable as one of the non-kosher animals. But since it became a tradition that we don't eat it unless it has a tradition, the shalah didn't want to eat turkey.
It's mostly birds of prey that are not kosher.
The turkey has some prey-like attitudes.
Really?
Yeah, he kills worms.
Worm.
He is not a nice chicken, the turkey. Anyway, that's not for now. So that's also the business. Gatz gam me'ayf ha-shamayim. As Rashi says, that Gam Me'ayf ha-shamayim, that it says seven. Seven is Shebet Tehoidu Makasa B'davar. The Torah is talking about seven. The Lamad Satum Min HaMefurash. We learn that which is sealed from that which is open. Since the Torah says with regard to animals that the number of seven applies to the kosher or pure animals, and the number of two applies to the non-pure animals, we can apply the same thing to the birds. But as mentioned, the Rishonim say, since the birds are mostly kosher, the Torah doesn't bother enumerating and speaking about those details. Why should you do all these things? Because in another few days, 7 days, I am going to rain down onto earth. We're talking 40 days and 40 nights of relentless, nonstop, storm-like precipitation. He didn't even mention the geysers and the tsunamis that are going to be joining us. I am going to wipe civilization off the face of the earth. Everything that I made is going to be destroyed from the face of earth. Pretty scary verse. What's the Yomim Oit Shiva? What's up with that? Another 7 days. Why another 7 days? We have 120 days you waited. Now you wait another 7 days. So the truth is that Hashem's patience had ended. The date, the expiration date came. That's it. Well, if the expiration date came, we had 120 years. Now it's another seven. What's the other seven?
It's just the best before date.
Says Rashi, these other seven is Elu Zayin Yemei Evle Shel Misushelach HaTzadik. These are the 7 days of mourning, the Avelus, the Shiva of Misushelach. That Misushelach, with the ancestor of Noach, was a righteous person. The Chas HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaKavod HaShem was careful about his honor and dignity. He didn't want his Shiva to be interrupted. So since Misushelach died, Misushelach should be properly respected. B'nimsa comes out, Shehen Kolim B'shnas Tofresh Shana L'chaim Noach. That it turns out that the flood erupted in the 600th year of Noach's life.
So there was another tzaddik.
That's the year of the Mabul. Yeah, there was a tzaddik, but I guess he was too old and infirm. He had no possibility of influencing anybody. Noach doesn't influence anybody, but at least he could have. And the other thing is, Mr. Shalach didn't have righteous children. Noach's family, at least, was still righteous. So at least Noach had some kind of influence, a family to talk to. We don't even hear Mr. Shalach's wife. We don't know anything about them. So this ends the 600th year in Noach's life. They make the calculation of when Noach was born and when Mr. Shalach was born and when Mr. Shalach died. It's very obvious. Ki liyamim oid? Mao, what's that mean? What's a mao oid? She says, zman achar zman. This is a deadline after a deadline. That zen noisef al kuf chof shana. This is added to the 120 years. In addition to the 120 years, another 7 days. Now, why does Hashem tell Noach how many days it's going to rain for? And he doesn't even talk about the geysers yet. Like, let's just say it's going to be a lot of rain. The number's not important. I'll rain until everything is destroyed. What if it takes 41 days? What happens at 35 days? So Rashi says, Arboim Yoim is being communicated specifically, Keneged, this corresponds to Yitzidus HaVolot, to the time it takes for a fetus to develop, which is perfect corollary, by the way, with modern science. That's what they call 6 weeks. Shekilkalu, they count 6 weeks from the last period. It's mamish exactly 40 days. One OBGYN told me, it's like, which is amazing. He said, how they know? I'm going to tell you to say that. This is exactly what we use in modern day science. We have sonograms. You know everything today. Exactly. Shekilkalu lahatriach liyetzam latzar tsudas mamzedim. Because they were rampant in their violations of promiscuity and licentiousness. And as such, there were many, many bastards that were created. Now, a child created involves a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Can't create children without God. Doesn't work like that. So that means that when they behave with this kind of impropriety, they force the hand of God, if you will, to create illegitimate children. So Hashem says, corresponding to all that illegitimacy, I'm going to put the world back into a pre-embryonic state, just like a baby surrounded with water. The world was surrounded with water. What happened? What happened is Noach behaved. Noach did everything he was told to do. Rashi says, what does this mean? This here refers to going into the boat, into the barge. Because Noach did everything, building the barge, talking to the people, whatever else. Obviously, like now already we're up to the next phase. So we interrupted here with a bunch of commands. And so Noach himself, then, Vayavi Noach, Uvanov, sorry, Noach ben Sheish Me'ez Shana, Noach is 100 years old. And the waters begin. Big stuff. Waters begin. And this is very, very serious. In Noach's 600th year, Noach and his wife and his children and their spouses, they came to the Teva. Why did they go into the Teva? Because they didn't really want to go into the Teva. Noach says, like, is God really going to do this? He's really going to destroy the... I can't believe he's going to destroy the whole world. Like, really? So Noach was like, kind of like... He said, I'll go when I have to. And when the water started piling up, he had no choice. That's what, that's Mepnei Me'a Mavos, says Rashi. So they were in there. And the Torah goes on to talk about the details, Shnayim Shnayim, two by two, Zachar Nekeva, but there was no procreation on the Teva, Rashi tells us. And so it was. There were 7 days, and the rains are coming. And then verse 11 is, B'shnach Sheish Me'a Shana L'chayim. Nech, the Torah emphasizes a second time, at 600 years of Nech's life, B'chedesh Hasheni, in the second month, which we're going to presume, according to most opinions, is this month of Cheshvan, B'shiva Asar Yom, the 70th day, Nivku'u Kol Mayon Estahim Rabba. Now we hear about the deep geysers, the deep repositories of water, subterranean, beneath the earth, opening up. V'arubis Hashemayim Iftachu. And the very heavens seem to have melted. The very heavens seem to have collapsed. So we have this business of, for 7 days it rained, and it was just intense rain. And then after 7 days of intense rain, then in the 600th year of Noach, then the ground opened up. Then the heavens opened up. Now this obviously begs for some kind of interpretation, some kind of deeper teaching. First of all, Rashi already figured out there was 600 years of Mrs. Shelach Shiva. Okay, fine. For whatever reason, the Torah decided to tell us that the marble fell in Noach 600 years. It was not relevant. Fine. 3 verses later, a second time it says, in the 600th year. And first it rained for a week, and then it says the earth, the crust of the earth, cracked open, and the heavens melted. What does this mean? Why is it relevant? What is it teaching us? So there's lots to say, but here is a phenomenal teaching from the mystical book called Zohar, and the Rebbe explains this to us in an equally phenomenal way. Zohar Chelek Aleph, Daf Kuf Yud Zayin, which is transcribed here in the Biurim book on page Kuf Chav Dalet. The Zohar reads, Uvishis Me'a Shnin Lishis Sa. And so in the 600th year of the 6th millennia, Yiftachun Tirei D'Chochma Sala'ila, the doors of the supernal wisdom will open, Umabui Chochma Sala'sata, and the gateways to the earthly or lower wisdom. The Yistakin Alma La'ala B'Shiva. The world will prepare itself for the 7th millennia. That's what the Zohar says. The Zohar says in the 600th year, the heavenly gates will open. The deep will open. The deep Tahoim, the abysses will open. And the world will be prepared for Mashiach. Because the 7th millennia is a euphemism, a code name for Mashiach. Mavur b'mefarshe hazayr. The mefarshe hazayr, for example, in the Sefer HaShemeres HaBoker and elsewhere. That sha'arei chochma l'mayla, that the heavenly gates refer to chochma satayra, the wisdom of Torah. Mayonis ha'chochma l'mata, the wellsprings of wisdom below, what's called mayonis tahim rabba, the springs of the deep. Heim chachmas ha'ilam. This refers to the wisdom of the sciences, natural sciences. Ve'ochein, and the Rebbe comments, Heichol mishnas sheish me'eshona, from the 600th year of the 6th millennium. Just to give you a little bit of perspective, we are now in the 777th year of the 6th millennium, which is the 6th, concludes, and Mashiach has to come. Hopefully it's coming way before then. Which is approximately the year when we went to 5,600, is 1840. So at that time, indeed, Haisa, Hizgalos, Gedela, Bechachma Satera, was an enormous amount of development in the middle of the 19th century. Enormous development in Torah. The Iker, the primary development was in Pnimiya Satera, in Jewish mysticism, Hasidus. The teachings of Hasidus. All of a sudden, the sciences began to blossom and accelerate their process in an unprecedented manner from the beginning of creation. What do they call the middle of the 19th century?
Industrial Revolution.
Industrial Revolution. Machinery. Everything was mechanized. Everything changed. And ever since then, it's been accelerating. It's been accelerating, accelerating, accelerating. The sciences continue to unfold with remarkable development in the 20th century. In the 21st century, like, life is so different. Life changed more in the last 277 years than it changed maybe in 5,000 years before. So ha'uvda shehizgalus pnimis ha'teira mahava hachana lekras ha'elef ha'shvi, the fact that Torah would be revealed, especially Chassidus, but also in Nigla, also in the revealed areas of Torah. The whole development of modern-day pilpul and the whole brisker method of analysis, so whole method of encyclopedic categorization of Torah, all the things which we have, which they are a normal part of learning Torah, everybody learns Torah, learns a certain method, they didn't have this 250 years ago. So all of this, especially the developments of Pnimis HaTorah, it's muvenis, it's understood. Since in the days of Mashiach, Yiskayim HaYud will be fulfilled, the Isaiah prophecy of Mala Ha'aretz Deyas Hashem, that the earth will be filled with knowledge of God, which is a overarching characterization of what the world will be like when Mashiach will come. How do we know? Because that's how the Rambam finishes Mishnah Torah. The Rambam describes the age of Mashiach, and he says the age of Mashiach will be an age of knowledge. That's his definition of the age of Mashiach, where the knowledge of Hashem will be available everywhere. How do we know? He invokes this pasuk from Yeshayahu. So clearly, this is not just one of thousands of verses from Isaiah about the future. This is a definitive verse. So it makes sense that the development of Torah should accelerate, especially Pnimis HaTorah, the inner esoteric, mystical dimension of Torah, which speaks about God. That makes sense, because Mashiach's age is characterized by knowledge of God. It makes sense. So it makes sense that Zohar would say, the heavens open up. It's possible to know about God in a manner that's unprecedented in the last 277 years. It makes sense. It fits. That's what the Zohar says. This is all Yistak and Alma, La'alo b'shviya. The world is preparing to go into this. It makes sense. But Vatzarach Lahavan, the Rebbe asked a question, foundational question. Ma inyan hispatchus chachmas ha'ilum lizgalazu. What does science have to do with this? What relevance is it? Along with all modern science, because modern atheism, it's the exact opposite. How does that serve as a forerunner? Something that enables or brings us closer to the days of Mashiach. So the Rebbe suggested two possible explanations, both of which, of course, are relevant. Both of which answer the question. Number one, Hazohar mekasher bein hispatchus chachmas ha'olam lehizgalus pnimis ha'Torah. The Zohar links the developments in Torah, the developments in Jewish mysticism, in spiritual study of Torah, to the developments in the sciences and technology, k'dei lahadgish, to emphasize, shekol matoras biyosan shel chachmas ha'olam hu letzeirach ha'Torah v'Yisrael. Why do you think, my friends, technology has developed such? What's the purpose of technology? What's the purpose of all the advances in modern science? There are some who foolishly think that this is a challenge to Torah. It's a bad thing. It's another difficulty we have to contend with. But the Rebbe suggests otherwise. He says all of this technology and development really is for our purpose. What's our purpose? To serve Hashem, to bring Mashiach. And therefore, hispatchus ha-mehira shalahen, the remarkable pace and acceleration of development in this tkufa, in this time, hilo matarazu. V'ha'uvde she-mishtam she-behem gam le-tzarchi chulen, why are you going to say to me, but people use it for so many mundane things, even bad things. Okay, that's b'chira chafshas. Hashem doesn't take me freedom of choice. So if you have a sharp knife, you could either do shchita, and that's a good thing, or you could do something bad. The sharper the knife, the more good you could do, the more bad you could do. So this is a double-edged sword technology. You can do a lot of amazing things with it, do a lot of terrible things with it. But the fact that you could do something good or bad, the knife is not the sin, the computer is not the sin, technology is not the sinner, the people are the sinners. So you want to say that people didn't lose the freedom of choice? Of course. That's foundational to Judaism, that people have freedom of choice. So therefore, indeed, it becomes a source of deprivation for those who seek to make it a source of deprivation. The dogma, an example, something which only developed in the 20th century, is the ability for us to broadcast live, mares, tmunes, images, broadcast live, the whole world, with the proper technology. and the proper technology once upon a time to do a broadcast like we're doing right now required a tractor trailer of equipment and a whole team of technicians and a $75,000 bill for an hour. And now it costs nothing. And it's in a machine that fits in my palm. And a silly little tripod. So unbelievable. But this is what the Torah is talking about. Do you know why all this technology? Do you know why God the Eibishter allowed Facebook? Do you know why the thing called Facebook Live? So we should learn Torah. That's why. That's why. So whenever there's 70 or 80 people learning Torah now, wouldn't it be able to learn Torah otherwise? It's an unbelievable thing. This is a gift Hashem gave us. This is Mamash Yimei Mashiach. Now, for no charge, it's free, it's available, it's easy. You teach Torah to the whole world. It's so obvious. So therefore, that's how we have to look at it. Number two. You say to Mizu, the truth is, the Rebbe says it's not just functional. The first explanation is a functional explanation. All of the technology enables us to be able to learn Torah in an unprecedented way. The Rebbe says there's also an intrinsic connection, a kesher mahusi, between kivun hispatlus shechachmas ha'ilam, between the direction that technology has taken and developed of the sciences, and the idea of primis ha'Torah. And here, the Rebbe addresses not so much computer science as much as it talks about the concepts of quantum physics. But of our savru, in the past, people thought that keiches ha'teva peil benifrit, that each one of the natural order is its own stream, its own energy. Everything is independent. It's independent realities that perhaps intersect at times, but it's all different. Liquid is liquid, gas is gas, solid is solid, and so on and so forth. There's some kind of conglomeration, things coalesce, things come together, but there's an overlapping, and ultimately each element is an element unto itself, separate elements. This is what was once thought. The more we develop the theories of quantum physics, the more we understand the nuclear dynamics of the world we live in, his bar, it becomes increasingly clear that actually it's all one and the same. It's all subatomic. On the subatomic level, everything has the same molecular structure or slightly modified. It's the same idea. This idea of Hashem Echad, this idea of everything is all one. We never could understand it to understand it today. The nuclear and quantum physics has given us the ability to talk about Torah ideas in an unprecedented fashion. We could talk about a holy day as a time for a download. We could talk about an empowerment, a spiritual empowerment, as new software, as a patch, as an app. The language works. It fits. This is showing us the oneness of Hashem. Comes out, there are some people for whom modern science makes the case of atheism. And there are many, many, many people for whom modern science makes the case of the presence of God. On the contrary, we understand the presence of God today in unprecedented fashion. Just like Jewish mystical teachings explain the essence of divinity and how God's consecrated the world, today we can see it. Today we talk about Hashem constantly creating. You talk about virtual reality. It's a seamless metaphor. It's a perfect parallel. And the Rebbe suggests, Lefikach, Nizgalu Chachmas Ha'elu. That's why the science is developed at the same time as Chassidus, because it's not a contradiction or a challenge or in any way a conflict. On the contrary, it goes in tandem. They work together.
The well springs from the ground.
The well springs from the ground, and the well springs from heaven. In unison, as long as we do the right thing, we have to make the right choices, are ultimately about preparing the world for the coming of Mashiach. You see that? So if you ask your friends today, where does it talk about Facebook Live in the Torah? The answer is Sheni. In the second reading, Parshas Melech.